Good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. And you listening online, good morning to you also. Before I begin, I want to remind us all that when we sing in the congregation, we are singing to the Lord. Not that I saw anything that makes me want to say that. It's just a routine reminder. However, and not a rebuke, when I could hear the lady singing, holy, 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 but I couldn't hear any baritone. Where were the men? Maybe you were whispering, I don't know, maybe it's me, but it should be holy, holy, you should rock out with that. All right, this morning our topic, this is the last of our Believer's Basics topics, the 12th session. And this morning's session is the virtuous life, which is the Christ-like life. Our reading will introduce the text. The reading will be in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. After we stand and read, we will then turn to Philippians chapter 4, where the text is, the flagship verse for this morning's consideration. We will take Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24, one of the best parts in the Bible. There's about 2,000 of them, but this is one. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? This is a passage which you would do well to memorize at some point in your Christian walk. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Please be seated. What a beautiful passage. And he just writes it out under the anointing of the Holy Spirit for us all. Now, our text is one letter over, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Another verse that Christians would do well to memorize at some point in their walk. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Many Christians, I think, shy away from a sermon that has to do with the virtuous life, with the Christ-like life. And I think the reason that is, if it is true, and I believe it is often the case, I think the reason is because the sinful life comes naturally to all of us. It is the natural man. It is our sinful nature. We are born with it, and it does not yield to the Spirit. The Spirit must force it out of the way. It fiercely opposes eviction. And so when a pastor wants to speak on holiness or the virtuous life or the Christ-like life, we may feel like we are outgunned, that we're just going to have an hour of rebuke, that we are defenseless. Well, that is not the case. It is not the case at all. Again, if you want the Christian life, you're going to have to invest yourself in it. It will not happen naturally. It has to happen spiritually. And spiritually speaking, you have to squeeze through the narrow passages. You have to fight for it and take it. This verse would be what I would say to a new convert or one who's been converted to Christ for 50 years or more. This would be the one verse that I would have no problem picking out of Scripture and saying, finally, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just and pure, those are the things that we should be pursuing as Christians, should it be any other way. It is a list of Christian virtues, high standards. These matter to God, and they should matter to us. And because they are so hard to attain and sustain, does not give us the right, nor is it beneficial to us or those around us, to shy away from it and concentrate on verses that just say, Jesus loves me. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's true, it's wonderful, it's beautiful, but there's more to that story than just that verse. It is a struggle, but there's a way to struggle. Virtues are assets. They're not liabilities. They help us. They help us and they help others also. The holy walk is the path of obedience after we are converted. In fact, in the Jewish holidays, you know, it's leading the prophetic calendar of the Jew started off with the day of selection, where the lamb to be slaughtered was separated for 4 days to make sure it was not going to get sick, to be observed, to make sure there were no blemishes that were unacceptable. And then, of course, would come the day which is matched by Jesus' triumphal entry into the city as being the lamb of selection, God's lamb. But then comes the Passover when the lamb is slaughtered. And while the Passover meal was taken, then the feast of unleavened bread would be celebrated. They would join together. They would be merged together. And that feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, speaks of the holy walk, the sanctified life, the life in pursuit of righteousness and obedience, the life that plans to please God. And so the significance of having the leaven taken out, that which corrupts, that which is invasive, that which can be overwhelming. The Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks of the holy walk, the lifelong development of the Christian, sanctification. In the Old Testament, it was said this way by King David: Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Takes a lot of time. In spite of what's going on around you, in spite of setbacks and failures, in spite of the fact that there may be others you believe are walking in a better way than you, we're not excused at any point. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is. How do you do that? You have to go at it. Grab the bull by the horns, you could say, and be ready for him to try to pin you. Be ready for you to resist and make preparation for further resistance. Some suppose that a verse like our text is of little value against sin, against Satan, against self and temptation in the world. What good is a verse that tells me whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just pure, lovely, good report? What good is that against the flesh, the world, all these things that come after me? It is very good. Satan will say it's no good. Your flesh will say it's no good, but the opposite is true, because Satan would never tell you such things. He would never pull you aside and say, listen, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, magnanimous, noble and high, virtuous, whatever things are just and pure, he'll never say that to you. That alone is proof that this is the route we are to go, we're to follow. What good are the believer's basics if it doesn't show up in conduct at some point? And so we review the 11 basics that we've covered so far, remembering this is our flagship verse for the study. 2 Peter chapter 1, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Peter says, I know you know these things. But you need to hear them again and again and again. Paul said the same thing. I have to keep stirring you up. It is a good thing for all of us to go through this process of repetition of righteous things. And so again, our text starts off, finally, brethren. He's planning to close his letter now. I love the Philippian letter so much. There's one section in it that says, Paul says, following this verse, that he knows how to suffer need. To suffer need. He looked at reality, stared it down in the face. Instead of always looking for an escape, he looked it in the, I know how to suffer this. I know how to deal with this. I am trying to get that in my life. The little things throw me off, not the big things. I'm ready for the big bad monsters. I think I am. It's the little things that irk me. The stupid things that don't have to be, but they are. So much knowledge, spiritual knowledge, built into this one little Philippian letter where he says, finally, brothers. Because he starts off the letter to the saints in Christ Jesus, verse 1 of chapter 1. He goes on to say who are in Philippi, but they could be anywhere. The saints are not those who have been dead and voted into some status of goodness. Saints are anyone who has given their life to Jesus Christ, converted to Christ from a world of sin and doom to the love and the light of Jesus Messiah. Jesus was our first topic, the Son of God, God the Son. Of course, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. That buttoned down everything. That is sort of a deal breaker for every false way. It can't get in. It locks it out. I am the way, not your way, not this way, not that way, not any other way. I am it. And no one goes to heaven unless they come through me. And so our text was Colossians 2. For in him dwells the fullness of God. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead, the Trinity as we know it. Everything that there is to God is fully in him. When we speak of Jesus, we speak of him as he spoke of himself, the Son of God. And when he says the Son of Man, he means the Son of God that came up close to sinful man to rescue sinful man. Our next topic was repentance. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. There were those that had died, and one of the apostles, they died in tragedies, two different events that were singled out. And they asked him, were these men more evil than everybody else for this to befall them? And Jesus said, they were just like anybody else. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. You'll have a judgment fall on you. Our text for that study was Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Satan's not going to take that lying down. Times of refreshing from the Lord? He is going to activate his minion, his armies, his forces against anyone that dare convert. And we have to have the attitude of so be it. Reverse the statement. Repent not, convert not, that your sins may remain, that times of refreshing never come from God. See, that's Satan's desire, his goal. Oh, he may not say it right out to you because he's full of deceit. But that's what he's up to. And when he slithers up close to you, you know it's no good. To repent is to get to work under God's authority, that God is the final authority, and he expresses that through his word, and he reinforces it and applies it through the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And so we learn from the New Testament and the Old, keep your sins confessed. To be careless about that is to guarantee trouble. Even as a Christian saved, and you goof up, we say it to the Lord, Lord, I'm wrong. I repent. I should not have done that. If you become one of those Christians that becomes careless about how you hurt others, for example, Trouble awaits you. Peril awaits you. And so we stay joined to the Christ as much as we can. Our next topic, well, let me add to that. We stay to Christ as much as we can. He stays to us as much as he can. And that is infinite. It is immeasurable. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yeah, you will come to times when you will feel like I'm not there. When the pain and the suffering and the fear and the paranoia and all the junk that goes with those experiences seem to be winning, I am there. So a man like Paul can say, I know how to suffer need. I know how to do it. I know how to abound. I know how to do well as a Christian. I don't get puffed up and arrogant and look down on others and become self-righteous and judgmental. I know how to abound. I know how to suffer need in all things. In all things. I know how. Because the Holy Spirit taught him. And that's when he says, I can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I can do it all. Our next topic was faith. Faith, in a nutshell, defies unbelief. It goes against those things that goes against God. That's what faith is. Hebrews chapter 6 was our text. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You catch that word? What stands out to you in that verse? Don't answer it out loud, but answer the question. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. One hit. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Boom, another hit. That he is a rewarder of those who diligently, boom, another hit, who diligently seek him. Diligent, it's an understatement. It means to work hard. Over and over again by the sweat of your brow. To work hard to get the fruit that you desire. Anything this important to God better be important to me. Should it be any other way? Faith stands at the entrance of friendship with Christ, with friendship with God, the same Jesus that said, unless you repent, you will perish. The one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Faith stands at the entrance. It is the token that allows you in. There's no becoming a Christian without it. There's no being a Christian without it. I don't mean the times when you're struggling and so I'm just having a hard time trusting. Lord, help my unbelief. He wasn't asking him to help him not to believe. He was asking the Lord to be merciful because he couldn't find the strength to trust. He wanted to, and he voices it. I want to trust you. I don't want to doubt. I want everything to be given to you. I just can't find the strength. And Jesus blessed him nonetheless because he understood. He always does. And so we don't want a big faith, a large faith. We want a faith that is alive. A living faith. That's what Satan fears in us. Our next topic was the Word of God. God still speaks through what he has spoken, incidentally. He hasn't walked away. Paul wrote to Timothy, our text for that topic, all Scripture, all of your Bible, is breathed by God. Just like God breathed life into Adam, he breathed life into the pen and the hearts and the minds of those who were used to write down what he wanted said through their lives and through their personalities and through the things that they had experienced. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is a benefit. It is an asset for doctrine because you don't know it automatically. You need to be taught. For reproof. You need to be corrected. For correction. For instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. And then here it comes, that the child of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not every gossip, not every petty thing. Good work, virtue, Christ-likeness. The Bible is man's great friend. I don't believe the angels understand why it's rejected. I think they shake their head. Well, I also think they're too busy to waste too much time on that. Scripture forms one continuous story of God loving man and dealing with those who refuse to love him, to receive what he has to say. Our next topic was fellowship. And that not just being with other Christians, but assembling to worship. They go together. You cannot amputate fellowship from attending public worship. You cannot say, well, I don't go to church, but I hang out with Christians. And you can't say, I go to church, but I don't want to be anywhere near Christians either. Some of them, it might be okay. Fellowship, that's where we are. Ephesians chapter 5, this was our text. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We could have taken our text from Acts 20, that he bought the church with his blood. He died for us to assemble in his name. You want to know how important the church is? Ask those in countries that are not free to worship publicly how much they wish they could sing in the congregation out loud, worship together without worrying about someone kicking the door in and taking them all away, including their children. There are transforming influences that are available in routine public worship. Routine is part of life. There's no getting away from it. And you're happy. Your heart beats routinely. And if it doesn't, you're either no longer here or you got problems. So when we think of routine, some things, you know, chores, they are the sweat of the brow, but they have to be phased. And when they're not, well, you know what happens. That exercise equipment that's in our clothing rack. Because the routine of exercise. Okay, that's my one joke for the morning. I'm going to stay right on. Well, maybe. I'm not promising. There are blessings in a Christ-centered church found nowhere else on earth. But you have to cooperate. If you have no interest in a Christ-like spirit, you're not going to get them. They will hide themselves, those blessings, from you. But if you come as a new wineskin and you let the Lord do to you as he wants to, not only will you be a blessing, but you yourself will be blessed. Satan, because of this awareness on his end, hell knows this. And so he fights to take over a church so it is no longer Christ-centered, but people-centered, or heresy-centered, or something. He hates the church and he hates you. We don't have to guess about this. And he'll never show you mercy. We are called to outfight him. How do we do that? When he seems evil, gets such the advantage. I mean, if I were allowed to complain to God, I would say, you give them too much and us too little. But it's pointless. How do we then beat such an enemy that has such an advantage and we're at such a handicap? We outfight them. How do we do? We stay to the end. That's how. We endure. You can't flee from Satan. And you cannot boycott the church, a Christ-centered church, without suffering yourself and causing others to miss you and shake their heads and say, what a shame. You should be in formation. You're absent without leave. You cannot justify these things. Our next topic was heaven. Man dies. Where is he? Because death is not the end of existence. It's not the end of consciousness. When people die, they continue to exist somewhere else. Well, heaven tells us where the righteous are. and by default, whether you're unrighteous or not. Colossians 1:5 was our text. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. What we talked about at that point was, as new converts, they were told about heaven. Years ago, I heard a pastor say that he had gone to one of the then Soviet bloc countries where there was a lot of just misery and poverty. And he was giving a series of teachings. He was teaching about the word and other doctrines that are special to us. And the people at one point said to him, "When are you going to tell us about heaven?" Because to them, life was hell. They wanted to know where they were going. It was that important to them. By faith, they knew there was a better place because Jesus promised it. And so when these believers at Colossae heard of God's plan for salvation, they heard that it included a place where sin was not. And that's a basic part of our faith, where our faith takes us in the end. Will you land on your feet or on your head? Satan will bruise your heel in this life, O Christian, but you will bruise his head. And the great abyss that he's cast into forever, that lake of fire, is proof. Prophecy was our next topic. The prophets, they spoke as witnesses. They were there. They saw it. They experienced it. It was real to them. They could touch it. They did not speak as philosophers. They weren't guessing about God. God had spoken to them, and they made it clear. And we are to be used in a very similar way, in that we are to speak what God has given to them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 was our text for that consideration. Peter writes, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to heed." That's what he said. You do well to listen to it and to do it to the best of your ability. What about my weakness? God will deal with that in a very loving and gracious way if you are sincere. But if you try to make God a fool, you will destroy yourself. So basic to our faith is the knowledge of God speaking to man. It includes his telling the future, yes, and so many other things about us, about himself, and things to come. Hell is populated by countless multitudes that don't want prophecy of the Bible to be true. They don't want what God said to these prophets and apostles to be so. So they have pushed it away. They've stiff-armed God. And in the end, they will receive the judgment for that. Our next topic, the eighth session, was Satan and spiritual warfare. Try to follow Christ, and you will find Satan following you. You will be stalked, and you will be attacked. But you will not be defenseless. At times you may feel like you are, but you are not. Paul could write with abandonment, "We're not ignorant of his devices. We know his strategies and his tactics." There is a spiritual realm that hates mankind, and Satan leads it. Our text for that is Luke 22, verse 31, where Jesus spoke to Peter and said, "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat, that he may shake you up and see what comes out. Where do you land? In the pile of chaff or fruit?" And Jesus knew that Peter would prevail because he told him, "When you return, when you have prevailed, when you're done with this junk, because I have prayed for you, then I want you to strengthen your brothers." You're going through some drag of a thing in your life, or maybe you have in the past or will in the future. Once you get through it, God wants to take you and use you on His timetable, not yours. He's not asking you to put out a sign, open for business, give you advice whenever you need it about the hardships you're going through, because I went through it. He's not asking for that. That would be very unfortunate. Like people who write books because they know what a sentence is. It's like, we don't need this. But anyway, God will use you. God will use you if you abide in Christ through whatever it is you're going through. The day will come where this shall come to pass. And God will use. He does not waste. So there's nothing particular, nothing peculiar about Satan asking for us that he can sift us. As we considered in that study, he just succeeded doing it to Judas Iscariot. And so now he picks off one. Let me go at Peter now. He desired to have him and desires to have us. And as I mentioned, all attempts to flee him is useless. But his purposes can be defeated. And the fact that you who are here, who are believers, you are proof of this. The fact that you believe in Jesus Christ, you demonstrate the enemy can be defeated because he has thrown everything against a soul to not believe in Christ. And yet, we do anyway. So the work of the church that is so avoided by so many who profess Christ, the work of the church in this world is to make war against the kingdom of hell, the kingdom of Satan. How do we do that? The virtuous life is the first step. The desire to be like Christ is the first step. If you miss that step, you've stepped away from the war, from victory. You're doing your own thing. We must resist his existence. Our ninth session was that of the Holy Spirit. According to the New Testament, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is God. We know him as the third person of the Trinity. Our text for that was out of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I hope the text, the verses that I'm reading, I hope they mean something to you. They mean something to God. They meant something to the men who wrote them down. They meant something to the people who listened to them and preserved them and kept in circulation the manuscripts that we have that form our Old and New Testament, known as the Bible. There Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." The Trinity is built into that verse. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit as our only spiritual source of power. Jesus has set it up that way. This does not separate us from Christ. It joins us to him. When he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," the Holy Spirit is all over that. He is every bit of that. He is equal with the Son. He is equal with the Father. He currently is the substitute on earth for the physical presence of Jesus Christ. Our next topic was assurance. A lot of Christians struggle with this. The bottom line, I think, the reason why, if you struggle with your assurance, am I going to heaven? Am I truly going to heaven? Is because you are eating baby food and you're not getting off of baby food. That's why you would continue to struggle with that. Eternal security of a believer, not the unbeliever, of the believer. I believe in that. I do not believe in the eternal security of the apostate, the one who has claimed to believe and then claims no longer to believe. 1 John chapter 5 was our text. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." This is the introduction to Philippians 4:8, by the way. We still have another 2 hours to go. Some, again, are not sure about this. Even though the Bible lays it right out, This should not be. You should not be foggy about this or unclear. The Bible's not vague when it comes to saying, these things I have written to you who believe in the Son, that you may know that you have eternal life. True Christian assurance is not a matter of guesswork. It is declared in God's Word. Are you willing to say you don't believe His Word? But again, if you live on milk, especially if you've been claimed Christ for a long time, you can understand it maybe in those who are babes in Christ, but those who have claimed Christ years ago, decades ago, if you're still struggling with this one, it's because you have a baby's diet. You say, I don't like to hear it. Then change it. Eat something else. Eat food. The food of the Word. Rather than fretting over your salvation, reflect on our text. Whatever things are true and noble, just and pure, lovely, a good report, praiseworthy, meditate on them. Not the transcendental junk that's heresy from hell, but to reflect and concentrate on what it means, what it says. And you will eventually delight yourself in what the law of the Lord is all about. Our next topic was the second coming of Christ. Christ's second coming, or the second advent, as some like to say. I don't like to use it. Who uses that word, advent? Well, the Adventists. Well, I don't know. But second coming, I like it. That's to the point. I understand that. I don't have to run to my dictionary. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know what an advent was. In the event that I didn't know what an advent, okay. His second coming will be literal, it will be visible, it will be local, and it will be personal. And it is in two phases. The first phase of Christ returning to earth is for his church, where he does not touch down, but he calls his believers, who are truly his, up, and they go up. It will be a miraculous event. The second coming, the second phase of the second coming, is when he comes back to earth 7 years later with his believers and the mighty angels with him to take the world, this earth, back and eliminate human government and establish his kingdom there in Jerusalem, and we will be his servants throughout the world. And things will change. That great desert in Siberia and Antarctica and all the other places that are inhabitable will become places that will be developed, have a hospitable environment. Our text for that was James chapter 5, verse 8. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He is saying to them, James is, be strong. He has come already. He's coming again. He is everything he has said he is. We have no reason to doubt him. We talked about the early Christians would say, Maranatha, he's coming again. He's come once, he will return. Everything that he said was going to happen up to his coming happened. We have no reason to doubt after that. 2,000 years have passed away. It's irrelevant. Doesn't matter. So what? Another two can go by. He's still coming. That's up to him when. I don't believe it's going to be that long. I don't think man's technological advances are sustainable. In other words, man is creating an environment where he's going to destroy himself. He's got too much knowledge, more than he can handle, if it continues at this pace. Because as technology increases, righteousness does not increase with it. Man remains a sinner. And it will be unexpected, his second coming. It will be final. It will be rewarding and glorious to the righteous and not to those who are unrighteous. And that brings us now to our text, having reviewed what we've been talking about these last 11 sessions. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Written from jail, incidentally, he says, whatever things are true. Truth is supposed to move us to action. I mean, it's not supposed to just be a theory or a philosophy. It is concrete. It is absolute. And it is vital. Salvation and religion should be based on truth. Who wants it based on philosophy?
Well, I'm hoping that it's going to be that. How many times we hear people say, I'm hoping to go to heaven? Why would you have to hope in the sense of I'm not sure? I mean, I'm hoping to go in the sense I'm looking forward to going. But I'm not, I wonder if I'm going. Listen, he died for me. I'm not going to say, that was a mistake, that wasn't enough, or somehow I'm going to mess it up. As long as I want to follow him, it can't be messed up. Truth rules out all the world's religions. It declares them as false, and we are hated for this, so be it. Those who know the Lord love his truth. The first sin that was judged in the early church was deceit, the absence of truth. An element of truth is necessary in a lie. That disqualifies it from being the truth. That ended in the death of a couple, the absence of truth in the early church. Reject we are. We are to reject any unity that considers truth a menace, something that interferes with what our objectives might be, with what we want. No, we hold to the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth, God's truth. To sanctify means to separate to God, which also, therefore, means to separate from those things against God. There is the initial sanctification that belongs to salvation. For those of you who must hear it, that's the justification part, the salvation. And then the sanctification that happens at that moment continues to develop through the Christian life, which is our subject this morning, the virtuous life, the Christ-like life. And so Jesus says, in speaking to his Father about the followers of himself, of Christ, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And that's true. Virtue and honor, they are lost when truth is ignored. Or if truth is vilified. Some think the truth is overrated. So they lie. They think the consequences of telling the truth are too painful. So they opt out. Dishonesty is dishonorable. I don't know. You know, I think life is better with things that are honorable. I remember when I graduated from boot camp. You don't see this anymore. But I had my uniform on for the flight all the way home. So did most of my fellow Marines. We strutted through the airport like we were going to take it over at any minute. Well, we didn't know anything. We were just a bunch of kids, 17 years old, 18 years old. But I made it. I didn't get booted out. I didn't mess it up. And I was very proud. Now you see them in their dungarees, for those of you who don't know what that is, in their military jeans, utility uniforms, uniforms that we couldn't wear off the base back in the days that I was there. My point is, there are things about Christianity that are honorable, and you should know it, and you should not be ashamed of it. When you're in the workplace, yeah, I'm a Christian. What do you want to do about it? No, we can't. That'd be a little bit too much. It'd be better to, anyway. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't? What a fool. You can't. That'd be a bit much, but you can think it. Honor. It belongs to truth. You say, yeah, but I compromised my testimony. Then you've got work to do. It doesn't make truth, honor any something now. Okay, now I don't want it because I can't do it. Take it, Lord. I keep it. Keep your honor. I don't want it. I can't. No. Stay at it. Truth corresponds with the revelation of God's light. When God gives light, it is truth. He's showing us something that is there, that is true. Grace corresponds with God as love. We have to have them both. But you can't have grace without truth, or else it's a counterfeit. It's a mirage. It's a trap. Truth for a Christian comes before love. not without it. But if you don't have truth, then what love do you have? What love is this? You're calling it love, and if it is based on lies, it cannot be love, not the love of God. Together, these bring honor. And when honesty is cast away, when honor is cast away, the voice of truth and good is compromised. And if you've done this over and over again, even, work to correct it. Don't give up. Those who diligently trust Him, seek Him, want Him. You know, I want it this way with my Lord, with whatever I'm going through in life. Lord, not only do I love You, but I like You. You catch that. Because what makes us not like Jesus as Christians is the stuff we've got to go through. And so I return to Paul's words in Philippians 4:12. I know how to suffer need. Now would be a good time to read this verse. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Abound means take off. I know how to fly. I get altitude. And when I can't, I know how to live with that too. And so he says, whatever things are noble, that is worthy of respect. How many people demand respect, though they're disrespectful? It's something you have to earn. The virtuous life, the pursuit of it. It does not mean you have to be perfect. Well, let me correct it. We are told to be perfect, knowing we cannot. But saying I can't do it does not allow us to discontinue our pursuit. Don't be frightened by these things. Be encouraged by them. Satan will chase you away if you let him. Christ will call you forward. And how easy it is to sink into dishonor by just giving up. It's all you have to do. And so this nobility belongs to pursuing a high moral character in the face of things that drag us down. Elevated behavior under pressure. That's why we say, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is virtue. Well, we're running out of time here, so I'm not going to give you the other 500 words on nobility, except to say resisting lower things is part of the Christian life because we are to set our mind on higher things. That's what Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3 in the second verse. Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth, not worldly things. I like to read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Who when he was reviled did not revile in return. No, because he was too honorable. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Any of you known for retaliation, a counterpuncher, you insult me, I'm going to insult you even harder. You do something wrong to me, I'm going to get you for that. I won't forget. 50, 60, 80 months from now, I will still remember as though it happened yesterday. That's because your feelings got hurt. And now you're just going to be perpetually in the flesh, not diligently seeking the Lord, diligently seeking self-interest. We're all susceptible to it, except me, of course, I'm up here. Chuckle, chuckle. Not funny. I wish I weren't susceptible to everything you're susceptible to, but we all are in this together. And so he says, whatever things are just. How many come to Christ and are unjust still? They're not looking to be fair and right. They put little effort into doing the work, that corrective work in their own lives. They gossip, they're mean, they're spiteful, unforgiving, self-willed, selfish, paranoid, you name it. Except just, you can't name that one. Don't let that be you. You say, well, I do one or two of those. Well, what are you doing about it? Well, I've learned to live with them. Well, that might not be wise. Well, I've learned to live with them while I'm fighting them off. Well, that's the way. That is, as we would say, that's the ticket. Whatever things are pure. Purity is clean energy. I'm spiritual energy. It is strength. It requires routine purging. It's not a one-time thing that you... What is? Do you name something in life that you clean once and never have to go back? This is the nature of the beast. Many Christians request God to give them power, to bless them with power. But they won't let His Word correct them. So they don't get power. So if this is you, you understand you must receive correction. Doctrinal purity is essential. You cannot believe in Christianity and bits and pieces of something else too when it comes to spiritual matters. He says, whatever things are lovely, pleasant, and endearing, like me. I'm lovely and pleasant and enduring. I don't know. I'm more like an unplaned piece of wood. But, all right, I know. I lost you back 5 or 6 points ago. Whatever things are lovely. To achieve that, you're going to have to fight gravity. Don't gravitate. Don't go down so easily. Years ago, when I first became a Christian, I got a job in the steel industry, and I was a new Christian, and I wasn't ready for... I came in as an apprentice. That means I was the gopher. Go for this, go for that. Just a low man on the pole, disrespected, just, you know, insignificant. In fact, one of the titles, the monikers for an apprentice in that industry was the punk. Where's the punk? The punk means the insignificant one, the one we can do without, except when we want someone to go get our coffee. Well, to kind of overcome this, I found myself entering into the world's conversation in the shanty, in the place where you get dressed before you go to work, the place you change back into your street clothes when you're going home. And I called out to God, I can't, Lord, I'm cracking here. I cannot maintain this. And God sent, within a couple of days, if that much, He sent a fellow worker and changed everything. Don't become that snarky, critical, abrasive, petty, you know what, and I do too. Don't be that person. There's a joke that I haven't told in a long time about this parrot that was on this newsstand right outside the subway. You'd come out the subway, and this lady, she would come by, and just the parrot just singled her out, and he would say, "Lady, you're ugly." And he would just keep doing this until finally she complained to the owner. She says, "Listen, your parrot keeps insulting me." And he says, "He will never say those words to you again." The next day she comes and walks by, and the parrot goes, "Lady, come here. And she goes over and he says, "You know what?" See, we know. We don't have to have it explicitly stated all the time. There's enough evidence to connect the dots. Whatever things are lovely. And you know what that is because you appreciate it when someone is lovely towards you. Some might resent it and make them their enemy out of jealousy. Whatever things are a good report, too many love, bad news. I stopped listening to the news since November sometime, and ooh-wee, life is sweeter. I don't miss it. And because I can't change anything. If the news said, you know, headline was Rick Gasson, please come and change this stuff, then I would read it. But it never says that. And so here, Isaiah 33, verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressors, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes. I don't want that. Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. That's the picture of a righteous man, a virtuous life. And so he says, if there is any virtue, Boaz. Can't say his name. You can't say Boaz. It's Boaz. Boaz. What did he say of Ruth? We talk about the virtue of a woman, the virtue of womanhood. You young ladies, lock onto this. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. Write it down somewhere for yourself where you can see it. This is what Boaz said about Ruth, to Ruth. All the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Everybody knows it. It's no secret. You are a good person in the Lord. She had no advantage. She wasn't even Jewish. She was born in a pagan culture, lost her husband at an early age. God gave her a Naomi. She never met anybody like Naomi before. She didn't want to leave Naomi when given the option. She clung to her, made that great confession of faith. Your God will be my God. You got to love Ruth. If we're allowed to visit these people in heaven, which I believe they'll be all over the place, she's one of them I want to see. You know, pride can grow on virtues as well as vices. Be careful of that. You can be proud about how obedient you are. Then you're not obedient any longer. You can be proud about how humble you are. You can love to be a pain in the neck. And so we watch these things. We want to be the kind that is like Christ. We want to be kind to one another, not the kind to avoid. This Greek word here for virtue, it actually means in the Greek manly. You know, up strong, a picture of strength. And so he says, whatever things are strong, In the context of goodness, praiseworthy is next. That is your behavior. Profane speech is not praiseworthy. Are you a Christian? You think there's nothing wrong with coarse jesting and profane speech? You're wrong. Tighten it up. You can do it. You just have to make a commitment. You know, it makes us feel in control of ourselves when we can bellow out profane words with strength. Well, what does that accomplish except it sets you backwards? If you don't want to hear it from the pulpit, then don't you say it. That's a good rule. And finally, meditate on these things. Concentrate. Focus on this. Two scripture verses, and we're closed. And that word meditate, it speaks of careful reflection, to go over something. That's what he's talking about. When he told Timothy how to pastor, he said, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all, that virtuous life. And then Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Should we want anything less? Should we expect anything less from the pen of an apostle? Let's pray. Our Father, the virtuous life is intimidating without the Spirit because the flesh is so rude and defiant and strong, inescapable. We are dependent upon you. May we not give up. If there's any Christian here this morning and you are tempted to give up, to quit the pursuit of the righteous life, and come up for prayer. Don't quit. Stay in it. Outfight the enemy. Resist him continuously, no matter what. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. That is a backup system that is unbeatable. If you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, whatever goodness you may have is useless to you on the day of judgment. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not self-righteousness, that allows us to enter into a heaven that's prepared for those who submit to Him. If you'd like to give your life to Christ this morning, all you have to do is repeat this prayer with me in your heart, and that means you mean it. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have broken your rules. I have offended you. I have done what you have told me not to do. But I ask that you would pardon me, that you would forgive me, that you would deliver me from judgment, that you would save me, and that saving my soul. I give my life to you. There is no one else who died for me and who is able to rise again, to demonstrate his ability to be my Lord and Savior. I ask you to be not only the one who saves me, but who rules over my life from this day forward. And now, Father in heaven, if anyone has made this prayer this morning, may they not be ashamed of this confession. May, when we dismiss, they meet with one of the pastors to make their confession known. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.